What we want to do today is to look at difficult areas of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. As you were reading them, what areas were difficult for you to grasp? So that's what we want to hear from you today. And then we'll see if we can bundle everything together and address them before we now, by the grace of God, next week, as God leads you, because we would have scaled some of these difficult areas, you will now be able to minister to the body. You'll be able to share with us as the Spirit of God is leading you. I want us to take this chapter to God in prayer. I found myself, you know, as I was looking at some difficult areas, some areas being expanded, I found myself asking God, Lord, what is your will concerning this matter? What is your will concerning that matter? Because there are many issues that are not even addressed there that confront us today. So, when you were reading 1 Corinthians chapter 7, what areas were difficult for you to understand? And then you show us that area, and we find out what if any of us have an understanding from God, because we ought to have, at least for 2 weeks now, we've been reading 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and we should be able to have spoken to the Lord concerning it, and should be able to say, my brother, my sister, I believe this is what the Lord is saying. And we want to be able to speak by the Spirit of God, not from the flesh, not from what we like, but what do we think God is really saying. So anybody who encountered any difficulty when reading, yes, Moses.
Verse 15,
okay. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. Now, what's the question there? What's the challenge for you?
I was reading the Dick Sanders Bible. So, the Bible told me that then that is the area to divorce. I don't know.
Now, that's the area of divorce.
Yeah, Dick.
Dick, okay, that is the area for divorce. Well, you could say that, because basically it says, if he wants to depart, let him depart. We'll say that. But is anybody who has a contribution in the spirit on that particular verse?
Worry to me as well.
Okay.
Since the unbeliever is departing, why will he put the believer in bondage not to go ahead to get married?
Okay. The truth of the matter is, and it's a very cogent question that has been raised, because I've also had that question in my heart, that if an unbeliever departs, why should a believer be kept and not be allowed to get married? I believe that, you see, when we come to the Word of God, there are certain areas that look like they are gray areas, but we can only stand on pillars. Do you understand? We're not going to be able to stand holding raffia or something. We're only going to be able to stand when we hold pillars. Now, if you look at Romans chapter 7, remember one of the things we said is that the Bible always interprets itself. In Romans chapter 7, reading from verse 1, it says, or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives? For the woman who has a husband is bound by what? By the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband, or from the law of marriage. So then, if while her husband lives, if while who? If the man has divorced her, is he still considered her husband? According to the Word of God, he is still her husband. Because if you remember that the Bible says that for the Christian, it says it's either you divorce and stay separate, or you be reconciled. And the Bible, I think there was one place where we said the Bible says that except for fornication, and we agree that the only people who commit fornication are people who are not married. It didn't say except for adultery. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. The issue here is, a divorce is not the basis for remarriage. The only basis for remarriage is death. In fact, as I was praying about 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I felt the Spirit of God say to me that there are four groups or four things being addressed here. There's the issue of the unmarried, the married, the divorced, and the matter of remarriage. Of course, the unmarried, I'm going to put the widows, those who are widowed in the category of the unmarried. I'll just put them there for bulk reasons. And so we discover that the only condition that the scriptures give us for remarriage is death of a spouse, not even divorce. Okay, does it answer your question? Not satisfactorily. The point is this: divorce, where the brother or sister is an unbeliever, is permitted. Is not what God wants. But where the unbeliever wants to go, note who is going, though. Who is the person going now? Where the unbeliever wants to go, allow him to go. However, we don't just allow him to go. I mean, if it means begging to him to let him stay. Because, you see, if the caveat was to allow us to remarry, what would happen? What do you think will happen? If the Christian who is married to an unbeliver, once the unbeliver divorces him or her, is free to remarry, what do you think will happen? Christians may look for unbelievers. In fact, that's one extreme, and you will find it like that too. But there's another reason. What other thing do you think is likely to happen? What's likely to happen is that the Christian will not even wait for the unbeliever to want to go. They will do everything to make the fellow go. And the word of God is seeking that the fellow not go. That's why if you go up a little bit, you will see that it raises the issue of, do you not know, woman, if you will bring your husband to the place of sanctification? And then it says, do you not know, O man, if you, who a Christian, will be the one through whom your wife will be saved for Christ? So if salvation of the other party is crucial to you, will you allow him to go? So you see what God is doing. He's refusing us to permit divorce in any form or shape. Because there's a greater issue here. And what's that greater issue? Salvation. But he says here, if the fellow now insists that he must go, well, you're not even sure. You're not even sure that you can even bring salvation to such a person. Let him go. But the primary thing is, we want this man saved. We want this woman saved. How do we behave? We must live like Christians. I heard the story of, I think I've shared it here before, but bears repetition. Smith Wigglesworth, an evangelist of the early 20th century, was a plumber. What you would call, I would call him a nominal Christian, or even an unbeliever, for that matter. But the wife was a strong believer. And the wife went for a prayer meeting one day, and came back late, in England, cold England. And when she came back, Smith had locked the door. And he was a man of rules. There was a rule in the house. Once he has locked the door, he's locked the door. He doesn't get up to open the door for anybody. He locked the door, and the wife stayed there in that cold and slept outside in that cold. And in the morning, the usual time when he would open the door, he came and opened his door, and the wife was there. And as soon as the wife got into the house, the first thing she did was to make him breakfast, as though she woke up from bed. Made him breakfast and served the table and told her husband, "Smithy, your breakfast is ready." The man broke down and wept. And that was the day his life changed. Now, if you had come to us, he locked you out. He locked you out. "Sister, stay here. Don't worry, you don't need to be in the cold." Remember what we said about the release of the power of God. How do we say it is released? Through suffering, affliction. Look at what she went through. And see what she released, the love of God. And look at the impact. Today, we can talk of Smith Wigglesworth. But we don't know how he came to the place of that power with God. It was through that his wife, who just obeyed God to the letter. That's why it's, you know, many of the teachings that we're hearing today of grace is dangerous. We're hearing a very dangerous grace that is not the true grace of God. We're hearing a grace that permits us, if you look at it really, those things we are permitting, to whose advantage is it? To the flesh. It's the advantage of the flesh. It's not the advantage of the Spirit of God. It's the advantage of the flesh. And we can't release any power that way. So let's understand that. Let's do it in the Spirit. It's not based on our emotions. It's based on the Spirit of God. So let's understand why God... Remember, we had said that marriage typifies what? Relationship between Christ and the church. The minute we permit divorce in any form, we are actually in danger. We are saying to us, to ourselves, that Christ can divorce the church. Would you like Christ to divorce the church? So why do we think that we should now divorce others? Praise the Lord. So is there another difficult area? Verse 12.
Yes, to 13.
To 13. Okay. Yes. But to the rest, I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe, and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. What's the question?
Unbelieving husband. So, at what point did one become believer? Is it that they married the
beautiful question.
Married the brother
beautiful question.
As the unbeliever, why she's a believer? Or
very. Don't worry. Very beautiful question, because we are going to answer it now. We must understand the thing that is happening here. These were people who were unbelievers. Do you understand? They had been married as unbelievers. But then one of them gets born again. I'm sure you know that the Bible does not advocate that a believer marry an unbeliever. I'm sure you know that. So basically, what we're looking at here is a situation where both were unbelievers, and then one became a believer. So does it answer the question now? Okay. No. In fact, if you marry an unbeliever, I don't even know how you are going to do that one. Like you said, and expect him to change or expect her to change. It doesn't happen that way. Please, give us the example of how it happened. Give us an example where it happened.
Believer can get married to a believer does not usually...
Give him the microphone.
Most people you see in church are not actually born again.
That is the point. That's why I wanted you to use the mic to say it. We are talking of a Christian. We're not talking of a church goer. Do you understand? Now, I've discovered many occasions that when, you know, a woman comes to complain about her husband and say, and we married in church and this and that, then you will hear the woman say, but at that time, I didn't know much. Should we permit her to divorce?
Yeah.
Eh?
Yeah.
That is, you see, we must understand what God... Look, God does not intend divorce in any shape or form, for any reason. Because otherwise what we're going to have is we're just going to have all manner of people scattered all over the place and remarrying again and, you know, giving one reason. We would give easy, it's very easy. I know that where the place that Neka would have spoken about, which she intimated, is that after, if Neka is not taken, believers will purposely go and marry unbelievers. Even I think Gillis even intimated it. Believer will purposely go and marry an unbeliever and say, it's not working for us, Joe. Let's divorce. So that I can now remarry. The unbeliever. You see, somebody will say, so that means we are even making it difficult for people to believe God and to be saved. You see, if Christ is primary in our hearts, this discussion will not even be holding. If, for example, the first thing, the message of salvation that I heard is about the salvation of my soul, free from sin, would I be thinking of marriage or not marriage? Is that what I would be thinking of? The first thing I'm going to be thinking of is the salvation of my soul. And if I am married, even as an unbeliever, and I've considered the salvation of my soul, what will be the next thing I'm going to do after I'm saved? The salvation of my spouse. So the discussion of divorce doesn't even hold grounds. That will be my major thing. You and I, when we're not born again, and then we became born again, what was the first thing that occurred to us? Our families, our friends. So the same way, If I'm an unbeliever, I'm a married unbeliever, male or female, and I get born again, and I've seen the forgiveness of God, I've tasted the goodness of God, the next challenge for me is what? My spouse, come and know God. It can never be divorce. Do you understand? My thought will never go to, let this man go, let this woman go. That can never be my thought. The first thought is, let my husband, let my wife be saved. When you were not born again, you knew that he was going all over town, sleeping with all kinds of women. Now you are born again. Now you know there's a solution. And the solution is in Christ. So you do everything possible to encourage him to be saved. Live like a believer. Pray on a daily basis. Study the word of God. Don't do anything that will upset him unnecessarily, unduly. You will do the things that will make him to want to be a believer. Let's look at, put a finger there, and go to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. For us to understand 1 Peter chapter 3, from verse 1, I am going to read from verse 18 of 1 Peter chapter 2. So that we can see the context in which the Bible is speaking to wives. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. What's this telling those of us who are servants? You are an employee, you're a houseboy, you're a house girl, you're a maid, a manservant, you are a gate man, a driver. What does he say you should do now? Submit to your, not just the good and gentle, but even those who are harsh. What do you think the goal of God is for giving us this instruction? The salvation of that man. Do you think God is not aware that he's a harsh man? But God is saying to you, you can save his soul. You see, many of us are looking at ourselves, how I feel. God is looking at, that soul is important to me. I have saved you and I kept you there. I could have moved you, but I kept you there. Why? I want this fellow saved. So by your character, by your conduct, you should be able to bring him to the place of salvation. He says, for this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults? You take it patiently. If they beat you because you did wrong, what's the good? You did wrong, they beat you. Is there anything fantastic there? No. But they beat you when you were doing what is right. Endure it patiently. You see, we don't know at what point the Spirit of God works on the conscience of men. Because the time will come and say, for all that have been treating this fellow. Or the Holy Spirit will come, for the way you have been treating this fellow, see how gentle he is. See how he's taking care of you. See how he's taking care of you. Don't you? One day the fellow will come and have to ask, what kind of human being are you? What will be your answer? You say, God, would you say, I'm a patient person? Is that what you would say? I've built strength. Is that what you say? You say, it is because of Christ. That's why I'm enduring. You say, because of Christ. Which Christ are you talking of? Jesus Christ, who died on the cross. He died patiently for my sins. The least I can do is also to be patient in the punishment that you are giving to me. Do you think that man is not going to fall down on his knees and begin to talk to God? We are not manifesting this thing. That's why you see believers in an establishment filled with unbelievers, and the believer suddenly becomes an unbeliever in that establishment. Because he's not standing up for anything. I think there's a statement like that. That if you don't stand for anything, you will fall for everything. So based on all of this, let's continue to verse 21. Now it says, For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us what? An example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. The Lord has been using this scripture to speak to me a lot lately. As I've been praying, Lord, help me to walk in the experience of the crucified life. This is one verse he has always been repeating to me. So he's saying, if they speak to you harshly, how should you respond? Quietly. Or just keep your mouth shut. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. When we talk of the crucified life, this is it. They have abused it. You know the normal thing is what? You slap me, I slap you. God no go vex. But God is saying, I vex very well. They slap you, take it patiently. In fact, what did Lord Jesus say? They slap you on this cheek. What do you do? Turn the other cheek. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. By whose stripes you were healed. You know, we quote that, by whose stripes we were healed. But we don't go through all the sufferings. What he did, that we are to do it also. He did it as an example for us, so that we can do it where others are concerned. Verse 25. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Wives, likewise. What does likewise mean? In the same way. I think the King James should say, the Old King James should say, likewise, in the same manner or something. Is it likewise it says? Okay. Likewise it was. There's one that says, wives in the same manner or something like that. It says, eh? In the same way. So the point we're trying to make is likewise. In what is in the same way now? Just, thank you. Just like the servant submitted to both the good and the bad. Wives, in the same way, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word. Who is he talking to? Who is he talking about here now? Yes, when he says some do not obey the word, who are those some?
The unbelievers.
And even the nominal Christian who is not following the word of God. So even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, without you speaking, may be won by the conduct. Is that in your Bible? Of their wives. The Americans have a saying. They say, your actions speak so loud, I can't hear what you are saying. Do you know what that means? Don't preach to me. Let me see your conduct. Your conduct will speak. That's what it's saying here. Wives, we can also use it for husbands. But we know that more often than not, it is the woman, the unbelieving woman, who gets saved easily than the unbelieving man. So wives, likewise, conduct yourselves as Christ conducted himself. That's, I'm paraphrasing. So that if you have an unbelieving husband, even without inviting him to church, he will say, yeah, let's go to church. There was a woman when the states in 0508. She was sickly, very sickly, and stopped going to church. So one of the young men with us told us about her and wanted us to meet with her. So we went and we met with her in her home. We spoke. I even assumed that both the husband and the woman were Christians. You know, so we just shared the word of God, mentioned our website and so many other things, and we left. The following Sunday, the woman came. The woman was very sick. She came in a wheelchair with all the gas and came and worshipped with us. And you know, we had a good time in church. And then she called me and said, Pastor, I know that Steve is going to come to this church. That's the husband. I said, I was wondering why Steve wouldn't go. I said, Steve hadn't been to church in 32 years. I said, what? He's never been to church. The woman kept coming, you know, fellowship and go home. One morning, because it's the husband, she was very sick, so the husband used to bathe her and clothe her. So the husband bathed her, clothed her, got her ready for church. Her daughter would come and pick her. So the daughter came. He told her, no. So, you know, when she finished taking her bath and he had clothed her and set her, he now went to take his own bath. His daughter, they were what they call mixed family. He had children, she had children. So his daughter had put to bed. So he went to take his bath. So she asked him, are you taking your bath because you want to go and see, that's mentioned the daughter's name? He said, no, I'm going to church with you. And that's how he came to church. After 32 years, the woman said she didn't know what to do that morning, whether to jump out of the wheelchair and be praising God, because she had been begging God for 32 years for this man to come and know God. Many wives will stand in judgment before God and will not be able to utter a word, because God was going to use them to save the souls of their husbands, and they just behaved like stark unbelievers. And then it goes on. It says, when they observe your chaste, what is chaste now? Pure. your pure conduct, accompanied by fear or reverence, respect. I see many Christian women who have no regard for their husbands. The kind of abuse that comes out of their mouth on their husbands, whether the husband is Christian or non-Christian, is irrelevant. The kind of abuse that comes out of their mouth is, and they are Christian, they go to church, they claim to be believers. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. This is where this section comes from. Your husband is not moved by your gold and your hair and your apparel. What he's looking for that will bring him to Christ is what now? That's why he says in verse 4. What verse is that now? In verse 4. He says, rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, the hidden man of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. That's what God wants of us. The same goes for men. You're born again. Your wife is not born again. By your conduct. By your conduct, not by your speeches. Not by your words, by your conduct. You have brothers, sisters, biological, that is, family members who are not saved. It's not by dragging them to church, but by your conduct. You pray for them, yes, but let them see in your conduct Christ. They say, we know this our brother. This one was a thug. The way this fellow is behaving, indeed, a change has taken place. They may look at you and say, you are mumu, because that is the problem that we all have. That's why we revile. That's why there's no gentleness amongst us as believers. Because we want to express ourselves. Why is he looking at me? Why is he treating me as if I'm a fool? And you miss the entire point. A policeman stops you on the road. He asks for this, he asks for that, he asks for that. I'm going to take you to police. Officer, no problem. Anywhere you want to also go, let's go. Definitely you're not paying a bribe. You're not doing that. After a while, they will say, what kind of person are you? I'm a believer. I'm a child of the living God. And do you think the fear of God will not come upon them? Because they look at you that they've harassed you up and down. You didn't shout. You didn't scream. You didn't say, I know this person, I know that person. You were just looking at them. We are calm. After I go. But no, we are abrasive. So much so that by the time we say, I'm a child of the Lord, say, you be child of which God? I come out here. Say, if you be child of God, me, I not just be child, I be firstborn of God. That's because they know that what they are doing is as horrible as what they are doing. A woman said to the husband one day, he said, you are going to hell. You are going to hell. The husband said, and I'm going to see you there. There is nothing I do that you don't do. That God would be a bad judge to send me to hell and not you to hell. I abuse, you abuse. I drink, you drink. So which hell am I going to that you are not going to go? Do you see the problem that we have? A lot of times they come to, oh pastor, my husband is just an unbeliever. He is a very bad man. He is this, is that. Ask her, how have you been conducting yourself at home? You will know you will see why the man is not being saved. Praise the Lord. Yes, ma'am.
A man, he got married when he was not born again. Even the wife too. But by the special grace of God, the wife got born again. And they said, when they were together, when they were not born again, he get involved to another woman. The woman too is not born again. They start bearing children too. About 5 children this other side, 8 this other side. Now the first one, who he properly married, he come born again. And ask him that Christ is in need of him. Big offense. And they said to abandon the home and cleave to the other one. This other family, they keep praying for him. That one day God will visit the father. It's like he moved from that person to another person. The third person. And now that one get born again. The second one now get born again. As she says. So now there's an issue at hand that the third person has an infection which did not get caught with him. When they went out for investigation, he was not infected. The third person caught up with this infection, this deadly disease. So the first one out of it and start crying unto God with the family. See, God is keeping him for a purpose. Let God talk to his son and let the fear of God meet with him. It's like that. But not enough. This man, now the son of the second wife said he's going to marry the mother. As a believer, one of the first one child is a believer and saw that the thing was not funny. Is it proper for the other person to call the other of that half brother of ours? And what you're trying to do is not the proper way. All what we need to do is to lead the man to Christ. Besides, your mother is a born again, as she said. Is it proper that what your mom is doing, is it right?
Okay. Very good issue. Because there's actually something that I wanted us to look at. I wanted us to raise some issues, but you have raised that issue and it is important that we discuss it at this point in time since it has been raised. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And just verse 1. Now, concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. There's another translation that asks that question, that raises it as a question. There's a translation that raises that verse 1 as a question. Who has that translation? Or read whatever translation you have that is significantly different from what I've read. What translation? What translation is that? Good news. Okay, read later.
Now, continue to the matter you wrote about. The man does well not to have.
Okay. To deal with the matters you wrote about. Okay. No, don't worry. Just verse 1. Amplified, yes.
Now, as to the matters which you wrote to me, it is well, and by that I mean advantage and expedient, profitable and wholesome for a man not to touch a woman.
Okay, stop. Okay, stop there.
ESV.
Yes, V.S.
Now, concerning the matters about which he wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman.
Okay, no. There's one particular translation I was reading, and it addresses that matter as though it were a question. Beautiful. What translation is that? ISV, okay. The point I'm trying to raise here is this. The Corinthian church raised an issue. Do you understand? It is the issue they raised that made Paul to begin to speak about marriage. In Corinth, if you go back, put a finger on 1 Corinthians chapter 7. If you go back to chapter 5, verse 1, it reads, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. There were some serious issues of immorality taking place in the church. But then there was also the issue of the matter of marriage. So when he was asking the question that, is it good for a man to touch a woman? And thank God, the issue was laid bare last week when we talked of the matter of touching a woman. The men were used to touching women. They were used to doing whatever they wanted to do. And the issue was raised. How do we deal with this matter? And Paul began to answer the matter. That instead, because fornication is becoming rampant all over the place, let each man have his wife. Let each woman have her own husband. Let there be no fornication. Because it is possible for them to say, well, Paul is not married and is surviving. Me too, I will marry and I'll survive. But they were busy touching and doing all kinds of crazy things. So that, in a very specific sense, there were some issues being addressed. If 1 Corinthians were written today in an African setting, you realize that there are some issues in 1 Corinthians 7 that have not been addressed for the African. One of it is what Edith has raised. Polygamy was not their problem here. It's our own issue. Do you understand? It was not an issue with them. In their own case, it was just immorality. But for us, polygamy is a fundamental issue. In this instance now, where a man had married somebody, married a second person, married a third person, what do you think the issue is now? For that man, what is his issue? He's just a polygamous fellow. It's as simple as that. He's just a polygamous fellow. You cannot say that it's because the women are not behaving themselves. It is him who has a problem. Because I'm sure he's going to jump from... Has he jumped from wife number 3 to number 4 now? Okay, number 3 has...
Now there is fear.
Okay. So what he wants to do now is to leave number three. He's back to which home now?
So his own home.
Number one or number two?
He's just there. The number two left.
Okay, so he's just staying alone now.
And he's just staying alone now. So the number two.
The son of number two wants the father to. Okay. Okay. No problem. You see, these are fundamental. There are issues that we have.
The son
of wife two wants to reconcile mother two, wife two to father, to the father. Meanwhile, there's wife one. Now, wife two is born again. Wife one is born again. So let's throw it open. Let's speak by the Spirit. What should we do? How do you advise?
Two has been born again, so they should know that she doesn't have a place.
But wife two is not the one saying this. Is the son of wife two? Is the son born again?
Obviously not.
The son is not okay. Obviously not. Okay. So wife two should do what now? Wife two should ask the man to go back to his to wife one. Okay. Any other? So wife two is the one that has the job of letting the son to know what the word of God is saying. Okay. You see, these are very cogent issues. We are doing these studies not because we are going to be polygamous. Do you understand? We are doing this because God wants us to go out there and correct what is wrong. There are some people who will go to church, like wife two will go to church and will never be told. Do you understand that? Will never be told. That you act based on the word of God. So wife two has to be told in love that, sister, it is true that you have these children. Thank God that you have these children. But this man was never your husband in the first place. Encourage him not to marry wife four. Because that's where that man is going to, by the way. I hope you know that. He's not. The reason why he's staying alone is not because he's thinking of wife one or two. Mm-mm. He's going to wife four. And I would personally advise that even when he returns, even wife two should keep her distance from wife one should keep her distance from him. Because medicine has told us that there are people who are called carriers. They are not infected, but they carry the virus and they give it out. So the man needs to get to the place of salvation. It's not even about returning to wife one or wife two should not be the issue. It is salvation that should be the issue. Do you understand? What are the ages of the children? The youngest is how old? What of the second one? So what are we talking about? So it's not, the issue is not marry or not marry. The issue is the salvation of that man's soul. And at this point in time, I think the two wives should come together. There should be forgiveness amongst them. The one who got married second should admit that this was a mistake. We didn't know what we were doing. Now we know. So let's forget it. And then band together to pray concerning the man. I believe that should be the case. Right? Okay. Gillis.
In my company in Aristown, I have a similar problem, but this one, the man, any woman he meets, he just bear children, he left like that. And he died. On that note, now, what we were like telling them that they are our family members. But the children now are telling us that we should come and marry them properly, from different homes to the house. So, on that note, what is right for us to do?
Okay, number one, because again, we must understand certain things. Let's not also get carried away. That the Bible is written to believers. It's not written to unbelievers. So first and foremost, ours is not to adjudicate on tradition. Ours is to adjudicate on matters that concern believers. So, question is, are these women born again at all? Do they even know Christ?
Yes.
He was just having children, so he's not even married to any one of them. Okay, but your family would like to have the children as theirs. And they are now saying that they should be married into the family properly by marriage. Well, like I said, I'm a Christian. I'm not a traditionalist. I don't understand that tradition. If they were believers now, I would have been able to give counsel. Number one, the man didn't marry anybody. So, the women are free to remarry if they want to remarry. That's their business. The children, if the children say they want to stay with their mother, let them stay with them. If they want to, if they insist that if the family don't marry, then they would share the family name. Let them share the family name and bear their mother's name. Is that okay? It's basic. If there was a Christian amongst them, I would be able to give counsel because he would be able to receive it. If there's a Christian amongst them, then you ask him to pray. Ask him to pray and seek God's face on what to do. You see, one of the problems that I face today is when we say, is there a Christian amongst them? We don't know who we're talking about. Does he believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God? Or is he just saved so that he is afraid of going to hell? You know, people just get born again because they don't want to go to hell. But any other thing they don't care about. There's a problem I hear in churches in America, and I know it is a problem in churches everywhere, particularly in Nigeria, that singles in the churches don't see any reason why they shouldn't date. And when I say date, I'm not just talking of as in having sexual intercourse before marriage. They don't see any difference. They don't see any reason for that. So they're on dating sites looking out for men. How do you get married on a website? How do you do that? How do you get married on a website? And you're a Christian. Oh, there's one fellow who was disturbing everybody that is a Christian dating site. What do you mean by Christian dating site? There are some things that don't go together. Dating and Christianity, they don't go together. You can't marry them together. A Christian gets married because God says, marry this person. A Christian doesn't get married because he loves someone. No! Love comes after. Love is not the basis. The basis is the word of God. That's why a Christian gets married. So that's the challenge that we are going to face. Yes, Daniel? Does it settle that?
There's a scenario of a husband and wife who had things going well for them. Then suddenly, the wife was traveling on a trip, road trip, and it was reported that the car burnt beyond recognition and nothing could be retrieved from that, the car she boarded. So after the period...
Was it public transport?
Yes.
Okay.
After the period of mourning and all that, the man goes ahead and gets married.
Oh, the woman died?
It was assumed that the woman died. Only after the period of mourning, she surfaces and says she didn't die, she lost her memory.
Which period of mourning? How long was the period of mourning?
Close to 2 years. Only for her to come back and say that he had gotten married to somebody else, come back and say she lost her memory. Somebody rescued her, she lost her memory, and now she has gotten it back and she's back home. What would happen?
Do you see some of the issues that, again, we start from the beginning? Are they children of God? Are they born again?
It's a story I heard.
Okay. It was a film. I don't give counsel on hypothetical cases. In that particular instance, if we are talking of Christians, the first thing that should have occurred to the man, if he was a believer, is to talk to God. Should I even remarry at all? It is God who will tell you to remarry or not to remarry. You don't remarry because a period of mourning is over. So, if it's that's what I'm trying to say, that it's a hypothetical case. But you have said that it happens. So I'm saying that if it happens and the fellow is a believer, the basis of getting married is what? The word of God. God could tell him, don't remarry. Because God knows that woman is alive. all the evidence may prove that she's not alive. So if it was a Christian we're dealing with, the question will be, have you spoken to God about the matter? I think I told you once about the lady who lost the husband. When I came to commiserate with her after some time, the first question I asked her is, so what are your plans? I said, well, I don't intend to remarry. I said, no. Go and talk to God first. Let it be what God is saying, not what you think is right or what you think will be right for your child or your children. Let it be what God is saying. And that is the crucial thing for us, is what is God saying? That's what matters. Do you understand that? Okay. Another question? Okay.
It has to do with verse 9 and verse 15, I think.
Okay.
If verse 15, but if the unbelieving partner desires to separate, let it be so. In such a case, the brother or sister is not bound.
And verse 9 says, but if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion.
Yeah, so my question is going from 15 to 9.
I know what the question is. So the believer whose unbelieving spouse has left and cannot hold the body, what should happen? I will tell you a story and leave the answer at what I received on that. This is a true story. A lady was married. You know the way they get married in the world. Boy meets girl, girl likes boy and things like that. They got married. I think 2 years or so into the marriage. No children, by the way. 2 years or 3 years into the marriage, they just went coping. So the lady left the man. But they were not divorced. The man booted the girl out of the house. The girl left and came to stay with her siblings in a different town. While staying there, she got born again. And then she attended a marriage seminar and came to ask us counsel. What should she do? Every attempt for her to reconcile to the husband just didn't gel. I asked for the husband's details. I myself traveled to the town where the husband was, but the fellow refused to see me. Instead, we spoke on phone, and he made it clear to me that as far as he's concerned, he's just waiting for the statutory, is it 2 or 3 years of separation that is given by the law before he can file for divorce. So I mean, he was set in his ways pretty much that he's filing for divorce. Now we have a problem on our hands. What do we tell this lady? As I prayed, in fact, it was that particular case that brought me to understand God's laws on marriage. As I prayed about it, the Lord told me, you can't grant divorce, and you cannot grant permission for remarriage. The only condition under which you can grant permission for remarriage is when one spouse is dead. So I called the sister. I said, sister, if it's me alone, because you are young, she's a young lady. I think she was barely 30 at the time we're talking. So if it was me alone, I would have told you differently. But this is what the word of God says. And I can't say anything different from it. That in fact, I asked God specifically. The Lord made it clear to me. And from that time on, I've not been able to tell anybody divorce or remarry. I can't. Because the word of God is clear. So, in the case of a Christian who's married to an unbeliever and the unbeliever leaves, where he decides, he's determined to leave, let him go. The Bible says God has called us to peace. If you read further, you'll find that the Bible tells those who are widowed that they should do what? Eh? They should serve God. They shouldn't remarry. But if for any reason they must remarry, how should they remarry? In the Lord. What does that mean? When you say remarry in the Lord, what does that really mean? Does it mean marrying any Christian? What does it mean? What is the word of God saying? So we are back to that same place. So for this brother or this sister who was married to an unbeliever who left, the question is, Lord, what do I do? And you are most likely going to hear that remark. Serve me. Yes, sir.
I think the Spirit of God is telling us something here.
Okay. Read it.
But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that are wives be as though they had none. When we think about this scripture, we face challenges of marriage, whether we ourselves or people we preach to, as we meet them. God is always willing to provide an answer for every situation we meet. Concerning this matter about marriage, the time is short. The brother whose wife has left and left him alone, it is, even though his body is moving him, it is based on this scripture that he can be comforted. The time is short.
Actually, you know, to be sincere, those who have married, not that they want their spouses to be taken away, but I tell you, a lot of people who are married, if their spouses should go, except they don't know God, they would rather sink everything into serving God. Those who are not married want to jump into marriage. Those who are married, the moment there's that freedom, of they would rather say, let me focus and serve God. Because that's all there is for you to do. When you are married, like the Bible tells us, so when you are married, you have many distractions. They are not bad by themselves, but they are distractions. You cannot give 100% to the service of God. I mean, for example, you have to meet your marital obligations, whether you like it or not. You just have to. Marital obligations in terms of emotions, in terms of finance, in terms of other responsibilities. You just have to. Remember, I gave the example of some emissions group has come. They say they are going to Kutuwenji. A single brother or sister, what do? You just carry your handbag. You enter the bus and you are going. A married man or woman, can you do that? You just carry bag and enter the bus. If you are a woman, what would your husband do? He will come to that bus and drag you by the ear. Say, come on first. Let me even hear you. Are you a single? Look at all the girls there. Are you single? What are you doing inside that bus? So what will happen to us? Come on. Carry that bag. Follow me right now. If the missionary were to come and say, bro, let her go now. What will you as the husband tell the bro? That missionary. I'm going to ask him, are you married? He say, yes. Where's your wife? At home. Good. Eh? Leave your wife at home. My own wife is following me to my own house. It's as simple as that. In the other way, if it's a brother that is jumping that bus and you are the woman, will you not go and drag the man by the ear and say, come down. Come down. Look at the bus. How many married people are there? Where are their wives? Where are their husbands? So you better come back home. Because sometimes also, we use the work of God as an excuse to be irresponsible. You say, I'm serving God. You are not taking care of your house. I'm serving. What does the Bible say to the man who wants to be a bishop? It says the man who cannot control his house well. So where do we learn to be bishops from first? At home. Be a bishop in your house. How are you a bishop in the house? You are praying. You are shepherding the small flock under you. That's how you are a bishop at home now. Then you can be qualified to be a bishop over the flock of God. But they say provide food. You are not providing food. You are not acting responsibly at home. Then you want to wear the garb of bishop. Is it any wonder that the children of pastors are the most wayward? Because they don't see the example at home. There's a testimony that Billy Graham had or has of his children. They say the man you see on the altar is the man we see at home. He's not a different person. That's a wonderful testimony. But if the man they see on the altar is different from the man they see at home, what children will you raise? Hypocritical children like you. They were advertising something on DSTV. Is it past the preacher's daughter or something? I've not even watched it. I don't know what it is. I didn't want to watch it because of the advert I saw of a preacher's daughter. Or whether there is it preacher's daughters or just one particular girl who just misbehaves, and her father is a preacher. She dresses anyhow. Does what others are doing. But she's a preacher's daughter. I don't know anything. I've not watched it before, so I don't really know much about it. But I can tell you, in America they have a slang for them, call them PK, pastor's kids. They are the worst of the worst. And that's not supposed to be. Remember that God's goal in marriage is to raise godly seed. The goal is to raise godly seed. So even if you have the best marriage, but you have not raised godly seed, you don't even have a marriage at all. That's what it means. You must raise godly seed. Praise the Lord. So, like we've seen, that there are many issues that occur in our own environment that is not directly discussed in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Things that we can mention. For example, let me give you an illustration. A man was an unbeliever, was married to his wife, not divorced from her, but was not having any sexual relations with her anymore. He had a house in a different town, where she stayed. His first wife stayed there with the children, but he wasn't having anything to do with her anymore. But he provided for her and for the children in that house. Then he married a second wife, a younger woman. For years, no children. Eventually, they had a child. The second wife lives somewhere else in the same city as the first wife. He also pays for that. Now, he has his own house in a different city. His children come there. But the first wife doesn't come there. The second wife comes there. They both bear his name. The second wife gets born again. And he also gets born again. What should we counsel this man? The man is advanced in age.
First wife is not born again.
She's not married. They have, the first wife is as old as him. They are all advanced in age. But, I mean, he's married a younger wife who is born again now. The younger wife has a child. The first wife has the youngest child of the first wife. As at the time we're talking, as at that period, would be in his 20s. So we're not talking of, there's no children amongst them. But the child of the second wife was still a toddler, maybe under 5 or 6 as at that time. But the second wife is now born again. He is now born again. Okay.
Then she should go and ask for forgiveness and get to clear her mind. That what she did was wrong.
So what do we advise the man?
The man should also beg for mercy from his first wife.
And the second one.
First wife, obviously, has to deal with his second wife. If he has to.
No, he has not. It's the first wife he put away.
He's supposed to put away the second wife. And never beg the first wife.
But it's the second wife that brought him to Christ. So he should return to his first wife. She go back to which former place now? She doesn't have it. She wasn't remarried. She wasn't married. You say?
His responsibility is the child.
Okay.
The child is his responsibility.
What of the woman?
The woman is
but the woman is still his responsibility.
How?
How is he going to take care of the child without the mother? For the child, yeah, but if she doesn't have something doing, Uncle, what happens? Okay. What if he doesn't have money to settle her? It happens. Have you not seen people who marry wives? They don't have money, so he has to tell her to go. Okay. Let's paint another scenario. I'm not giving you hypothetical cases. I'm giving you facts. I'm just not stating anybody's name. Yes?
So I think it's important. I think another factor should be in the same way that it's
Okay, so if the first wife is not willing to accept him, what should he do? Okay, let me put another caveat here. We married the first wife. In fact, what am I saying? The first wife has been divorced. Divorced from him. Before becoming Christian, he had divorced the first wife. But he, because of part of the divorce settlement is that he must take care of her. Alimony support and other things. So he built her a house and settled her with the children. That's the basis on which they are relating. And then he now remarries this second wife, but also in court. Because if he's married in court, he cannot be married to one person and married to another. He must divorce one by the law. So by law, he's divorced her. But he's now married to the second one also by law. Before the second one got born again, and he also born again. So under this new scenario, what should happen? The man has divorced. No. Wait, understand it. When he was not born again, they had divorced. Wait now. When they were not born again, they had divorced. Under that same condition of being an unbeliever, he remarries. And now he becomes born again.
Going by laws of that country, which he got married, since he has divorced the first wife, he can't go back to her. Or next, he's going to divorce the second one, and he can't be the first one.
Okay.
Based on that note, he's not a born again. Now, he's not completing the second two women. So he said that.
Yeah, conflicting. Yes.
So let's not forget that the first wife is not married.
Yes.
In that state that he is, in the cause of restitution, he should first of all go and ask for forgiveness. He should separate himself from the second wife. At least two of them understand the truth. Then, in the cause of restitution, he should make his first wife, that his real wife, know what is happening, and then go back and pray.
Is there another opinion? Why should he stay with the second wife? That's the answer. He wasn't born again when he divorced the first wife. For the lady that I told you of, there was no divorce. Do you understand? That was what made her case a very serious one. Because there was no divorce. And she got... If, for example, you are separated by law, you have not divorced by law. Let me give you a scenario. Two people were married. If you get married as unbelievers, you don't marry in church. Even if you marry in church, it's a ceremony. Where is your marriage held? In court. If you remarry somebody else, if you marry another person under that law, what are you now? You are a bigamist. The man is a bigamist and he's going to jail. Because the law does not permit, even the law does not permit you to have two wives. The law permits you to divorce one and marry another. So under the law, as an unbeliever, if you are married as an unbeliever, you stay married. If you now become a believer, you are still married. Do you understand? To the person that you are married under that law. But if as an unbeliever you divorced, you went to court, the court granted you divorce. There are things that accompany a court divorce. Sharing of property, alimony or child support. There are some things that accompany it. That's why many men don't divorce their wives. Because once you say you are going to divorce, the court will ask you, especially if your first wife, how much did you have when you got married? The wife will say, you didn't have anything. What are you worth now? Millions. Half goes to her. So men, knowing that they will share their property, they don't divorce. They just keep the woman in one corner. And because we are a nation that is lawless, that's why we have what we have. Because all the woman has to do is go to court and say, this man has remarried somebody else. That is why when you go to court, what do they ask you to do? They say, paste your photograph and your name on the board to catch those who are bigamists. There's no way people come and look at the board and say, not be such and so person husband be this. And then they'll catch you as a bigamist. But if you have divorced under the law, you are divorced as unbelievers, and you remarry as an unbeliever, when you become a believer, your wife is the person you are presently married to. Do you understand that? The first wife because you have divorced her by law, you are no longer married to her. Do you understand that? Do you understand that? I hope it's not complicated. No. You are already, you are not married to her. Even as an unbeliever, you are no longer married to her. You are only responsible to taking care of her and the children by law. That's all you are. That's your responsibility. You are not married to her. You are now married to somebody else. If in that state of divorce, he didn't remarry and he gets born again, should he go back to the woman he has divorced?
No. Yes.
I think first of all he should pray. Secondly, I would advise him to go back. Particularly if the woman herself had stayed. The other problem is that the woman is not born again. So what should he do? That's what I said, is prayer. Stay and pray. And ask God, what should I do? But for the sake of the children, if the unbelieving wife is willing, then he can remarry. Can marry her again. Yes. You see, the truth of the matter is that at this point in time, that he is born again and single. He's divorced, born again and single. He is just like an unmarried man. The only thing is that he has children here. Children are involved. He will still have to take care of them and everything. If the wife refuses. Now the question is, should he remarry? The wife has, the divorced wife says, I don't even want the man anymore. And what is this new religion he has gone to carry? I'm not interested. Is he free to remarry? Brethren, let's not split hairs. I believe under that circumstance the man is free to remarry. I believe, it's me. Let's give another scenario. A man is a Muslim and following his tenets, because I've heard that Islam does not even permit what they claim Islam permits. But some people claim that Islam permits them to marry four wives. But I also know that in some instances, Islam says if you must marry another wife, you must first of all divorce the first one before you can marry the second one. So there are different interpretations. But let's even assume that whatever religion he follows, the man has four wives. All the four wives are in the same house with him, with their children. He has a massive house, or has built huts. Wife one with their children, wife two, they have their huts. And when he wants them, they know. He will do his sign, and the one who is going in will go into his own hut. But then an evangelistic ministry came to town and preached the gospel, and he got born again. You know, these issues are not discussed here, but they are issues that are prevalent in our time. The man is now born again. He has given his life to Christ. His four wives are in their four huts with their children. The man has now given his life to Christ, and he wants your counsel, because in his spirit man he knows that what he has on ground does not tally with what the word of God says. So he's coming to you for counsel. What would you give him as counsel? Who's going to try this?
To me, he never married any of them. So
he's married. Who for? So why do you say he never married?
He's not married in the Lord. So hence, even the first wife is equal to the second and the third. So no one takes any priority.
So what should he do?
Just take care of them and abandon, as in,
and leave all of them.
Leave, yes.
Should he remarry?
If he wants to.
He's free to remarry?
Yes.
First of all, do you agree with him?
I agree partly.
Where's your disagreement with him?
He shouldn't remarry.
And he should just take care of the women.
He should take care of the women.
He shouldn't marry any one of them.
No, because they're still unbelievers.
But the Bible tells us that if the unbelieving
if the unbelieving first wife decides, the first wife who, the one that he married first, decides to stay with her, he should stay with her.
She should stay married.
Stay married to her and send the others away, but he should fend for, he has responsibility.
He should fend for all of them.
Yes.
Okay. Any other, is there any other different opinion? According to the word of God, what we try to do in such instances is to give priority to the very first wife. So, on the basis of that, we say the first wife is his wife. But sometimes, the man says, I was stupid when I married her. I didn't know many things. That's why I married this other one. And then she's still a Muslim. And he says, I was stupid then, so I married this one. So what do we advise him on that note? Don't worry, I'm throwing you guys curveballs. So, I want you to understand one thing. The first wife remains his wife. Unbelieving or not. The only condition under which that first wife would cease to be his wife is if he had been divorced before he got born again. Do you understand that? But for as long as he was in that marriage and he got born again, we must treat him as somebody who got married as an unbeliever and got born again. Do you understand that? Now, what we'll advise him to do with wives 2 to 4 is release them, take care of them, give them what, if they want to remarry, give them permission to remarry. Your responsibility to them individually will end when they remarry. Remember, the Bible tells us of David's wives, whom Absalom, let's use the word raped on the rooftop. You remember that story? When Absalom wanted to prove to everybody that he despised his father, he took some of the women that David had left behind, some of David's wives that left, and raped them publicly. Now, when David came back, what did he do? Who remembers what David did? He took them back, but kept them separately and never went into any one of them again, but took care of them till they died. Praise the Lord. Now, that same scenario. Gilles, you have a question? He will continue to take care of the children. The children are his children. Continues to take care of the children. That is responsibility. Continue to take care of the children. Now, that same scenario, a man with 4 wives. But now, it's not the man who is born again. It's wife number 3 that is born again. What happens? What of our children? What if the man says, if you go, you go with your children and I'm not taking care of you?
She has to bear it.
She has to bear it and go. Is she free to remarry? Beautiful. She was never, under the word of God, she was never married. Okay. What if it was wife number 1 that got born again? Can she do anything about wives 2 to 4? Well answered. Good. Well answered. So like I said, there are conditions in our environment that is not documented in the Bible. But if the apostle had come to us, to Africa, he would have had volumes, chapter 8 would have extended. For example, you know that a chief in many of our communities can put his foot on any girl who walks past his palace. Yes, up till now they do it. Up till now they do it. Here. Up till now they do it. They do it here. Up till now. Up till now they do it. Let's not fool ourselves. A chief can put his leg on the. And that's it. Once his foot is on the ground, his foot doesn't. Even here, your. What do they call them now? The Amainabo has put leg on other people's wives. Not to talk of girls who are not even married at all. It's because that's what I'm trying to say, that but they do it. All the man has to do is it not his money? It's his money that we talk. Before it was position that spoke. Now, the man has money now. State government is giving him free money, free car, free everything. So, now, in the case of a chief who has a plethora of wives and five of them get born again. They are not number one. But five of them get born again. But he's a chief. Ah, he's a chief. He will hound them down. So would they satisfy him sexually now? Should they do that?
No, if
they have the power to hold them down.
You have no other choice than to let them go.
Now
he can decide to.
I have seen a clear case of what I was saying.
Continue.
One of his wives, he asked me why.
Okay.
He asked me why. One of his wives, he's a lawyer. He's a pastor. And on his birthday, initially, he knew that he has other wives. On his birthday, he saw other
wives. So at what this pastor wife, what's her number?
At that point in time, I asked her, why is she saying this? But we discovered that she cannot go anywhere until she's there. And she's doing the pastor work.
Wahala do. Wahala deo. Ah, wahala deo. Yes, let me hear David.
In our society today, what exactly do we call marriage? If a man goes to do introduction the way some of these so-called chiefs do, is that what we call marriage? If a man pays. So I don't think it's possible for a man to actually where the woman, 1, 2, 3, 4, 4 of them in different churches. I don't think it's possible. So how come when we are saying marriages, what do we classify as marriage?
Very good question. You see, good. These are Joy, you want to answer that question? Wahala do. Yes.
According to my brother, yes. I know of a man. I don't know, most of us know him.
Don't call his name, just give us the story.
He got married to about 5 wives at the time, and he was blessed by a pastor, a so-called pastor. The same day, they were all wearing gowns, and a pastor blessed them.
In this city?
It's not a story. It's somebody I know. I know him very well. And
this thing happened in this country?
Yes. He's related to me somehow, and
Wahala
deo. The man is dead. Some of the wives, they all gone.
The man is dead now.
Yeah, he's dead.
He had to die.
I don't know. But some of the wives are still there, but okay. Some have gone.
Okay, now
they were blessed by a pastor.
No, don't worry about that. The pastor himself, is question mark on the pastor. We know that number one, God is not a God who permits polygamy. So the pastor who says he's blessing 5, a man marrying 5, that one, we know where his God is, his belly. It's not the pastor we're talking about. Now, David's question is crucial to answer. There are many things. You see, marriage, as much as we say marriage is a Christian thing, but we know that there was no Christianity when marriage was instituted by God. So men continue to get married. Men may want to redefine marriage. That's their business. However, when we talk as Christians, we are trying to say what was in God's mind. Do you understand? When he instituted that first marriage. And God's mind, that's why we defined marriage according to God's word. where he brings a woman that he has prepared or foreordained and joins that woman to a man that he has given an assignment in his kingdom, and two of them become one until death separates them. That is God's definition of marriage. However, in the world, they have different definitions of marriage. For example, in some cultures, once a woman has given birth to a child for you, she's your wife. It doesn't matter whether you pay dowry. What they do is they will give you a fine to pay on top of the dowry for coming, for impregnating her before she was given to you. In some other cultures, you are not even permitted. In some other cultures, you are not married until a dowry has been taken. And some cultures permit you to divorce, provided the dowry is refunded. So, which is a vital question now. All these things we have been saying about who is married and who is not married. What is marriage? I think that's the question you're asking. The man who has four wives and was just picking them randomly, is he married? What if his tradition has nothing to do with bride price? What if it's the tradition that says we are the ones trying to define it now? His tradition. Let's understand one thing. When God is going to pass judgment on man, he's going to pass judgment on man based on his tradition and his culture and his laws. So if, for example, your tradition says that if you put a woman in the house, she's married to you, that no man can go near that woman, then you are married. Do you understand? And we will consider you married. Then, he that is born again with an unbelieving spouse applies to that man at that point in time. Do you understand? Even though we are changing cultures and other things, but he remains. We cannot say to him that because you didn't pay dowry, his tradition doesn't recognize dowry. That is in Nigeria. There are traditions that don't recognize dowry. It doesn't anywhere. There are, for example, in America, two of you just say you are living together. That's it. You are married. In fact, they don't giving those definitions. They go to Las Vegas and say they are married. They go to Las Vegas for a weekend, and friend they are standing before one man and they say they are married. The man is not a pastor, but he's called a chapel, and he will join them. He's not a marriage count. He's not a Christian in any way, that he has joined them. That same man who joined them on Saturday can divorce them on Sunday. That's his job. As long as we pay the fees they're supposed to pay, he will do whatever you want him to do. They even have recorded music that will be playing while they are doing the joining, while you are marching in. They have gowns that you rent and other things. So you are married under such circumstances. So we have to recognize those things. So it's important that he has raised the issue. At what point is man? I think I gave this example once of a man, a minister in the church, who had two wives, and the two of them were members of the same church but different parishes. And when he's tired in one place, he will carry his bag to the other place and stay there. When he's tired, he will go back. He was going back and forth. So there was a time that this particular church had a long fast declared. Nobody knew what was happening until this church declared a long fast, and there was now an issue. One of the women came to ask the question that, are we to meet with our husbands during this fast? They said, is your husband not a part of this church? He's a part of this church. So let him fast along now. Then the man carried his bag and went to another place. And the woman now went to the authorities to say, I have a problem. This is the problem. When the woman raised the issue, we now had a big problem on our hands. The big church authorities asked the question, was dowry paid? Answer, yes. So this is your wife. Who did you pay dowry on first? This one. So this is your first. This one is your wife. Let the other one go. But then they came to the smaller church. The leaders in the smaller church said no. the wife will recognize is this one, the second wife. Because second wife was married in court. He didn't marry the first wife in court. He paid dowry on the first wife, but married the second wife in court. I don't know about dowry on the second wife, but the difference I know is that one was caught, the other one was dowry. So there was a problem. Who is that man's wife? Do you see it negates your position of dowry or no dowry? Because, for example, in the African culture, we recognize the Igbo law, we recognize the traditional law. So which is which? Which is his wife? Let's treat that last, and then we close. I'm asking now, who is his wife? Good. The tradition, customary court is actually for the tradition. So based on the customary court, the woman that they pay dowry on is married under customary law. The problem is that sometimes the customary law is considered different from the English law. So we have a problem here. A man has been married to one wife under customary law and to another wife under English law. Who is his wife? Okay, because this is a very practical thing. It happened, and I was involved. No, it's not a Nigerian issue. I was involved in the thing. In the middle of all this imbroglio, the man was the one benefiting, and the women, whoever he swung to, was in support at the time that he swung to them. So what he would do is that he would go here. This woman is happy that my husband has come. That woman will be grieving and go and report. Authorities will drag the man back. The man will go back. This one will be angry. Minister. What's the difference? So one day, I was then supervising all the churches at that time. So one day I called. They came to my office. The pastor and this fellow. I didn't know the fellow. I just knew there was a problem. So I now called. I said, by the way, I hear there's a case in your church, one brother. He said, that's the brother, he's even with me. So I told them to sit down. So I asked, the pastor said, don't mind what I say, no. The woman that he's married with, that is the second wife, because the second wife is with him in that pastor's church. The first wife is in another parish. So the pastor said, as far as he's concerned, the second wife is the man's wife. But the first wife had come to report to me that the man is jumping all over the place. So in the presence of his pastor, I asked the man, I said, I'm going to ask you the question that heaven will ask you when you stand before God. So God is going to ask you one question. Which of the two do you want to marry? Guess what his answer was?
None.
So what were we breaking our heads for? Who has the problem? The man. Have you seen where the problem is now? So it's not a matter of the tradition. This is where the matter is. At the end of the day, it's your conscience. And once that thing was put pointedly to the man said, in all honesty, none. So that if a third woman should appear, he will marry. And he's a minister. So there are no easy answers to these issues. But we maintain one thing. As long as we have chosen to live the crucified life, we are bound by the word of God. In the instance of that young man who was doing marriage by convenience, our counsel to him would be, bro, since you did not want to marry either, let them go. And you stay single. You cannot remarry anybody. And you cannot marry them either. That's what we'll tell the young man. You know what he's going to do? What do you think he's likely to do? And if he chooses to stay in the church, what will he do? He will quickly backtrack to one of the two. The man is the one who has a problem. He has a sexual problem. That's why he's busy prevaricating between this and that. And we're not talking of an illiterate. So there are issues in marriage. I want us to understand that there are difficult issues that you and I may not be able to have all the answers to. And we are not to pretend that we have the answers. We are guided by the basic principles that's in the Bible, and we shall be looking at that now next week. And the basic principles are as follows. If you're a Christian and you're single, seek the face of God before you marry. Don't marry by picking. You run into trouble. It always lands in trouble. Number two, you are an unbeliever, married to an unbeliever. You were an unbeliever, married to another unbeliever. You got born again. What do? Stay married. Don't go anywhere. If your unbelieving partner wants to go, beg him or her. Say, stay. Don't go. If the man insists, that's where that scripture of verse 15 comes in. That let him depart. God has called us to peace. He said, don't go and drag the shirt and say, no, you can't go, you can't go. Mm-mm. Let him depart. God has called us to peace. And now you refocus all your energies to what? Serving God. If you are married and your husband dies or your wife dies, first course of action after you have grieved is seek the face of God on what you should do. If God is saying remarry, you know what that means. You can only remarry who God says to remarry. If God says remarry, then the next question you're going to ask the Lord is, Lord, who? And you wait until such a time as God will give you that direction. If you are not married, again, the Bible tells us you have one of two choices. Stay unmarried. If God has given you the gift to be continent, stay. If not, then marry. But don't go and marry because you say, I'm not able to hold body, and just marry anybody. The holding body or no holding body is a different matter. It cannot be combined with marriage. Your inability to be continent is a different matter. It's a matter of crucifying the flesh. Deal with that in the place of prayer. And while you're dealing with that, seek God's face for who to get married to. And the Lord will give you His choice. Let's pray. Eternal Rock of Ages, we want to thank you once again for the discussions that we've had today. Indeed, we just pray that you will continue to reveal your will to us concerning the matter of marriage. That when we are giving counsel, we are not going to give counsel of our flesh, but rather we will give counsel by your Spirit. Help us to recognize that what we are discussing as marriage under the Word of God is practically applicable to those who have surrendered their lives to you. Those who truly say they are Christians. And I pray Almighty and Everlasting God that all who have claim to being Christians, that Lord, you will help them by your grace to come to that realization that you take the issue of marriage seriously, because it is a representation of the relationship between Christ and the church. So your children, I pray for them that Lord, as they go, you will go with them. You will minister your life continually in them. Those who are married, you will help them to be married and remain married. And those who are not married and are seeking your face, that Lord, you will speak to them clearly concerning the direction you want them to go. Thank you, Everlasting Father. In Jesus' name, we have prayed. Amen.